took a shower, had your clothes set out, all that. You got a car, a vehicle, motorcycle, something you drove here on. You got all that. You got clothes. Amen. Everybody's using at least one set. I say those things to say there's people about an hour and 15 minutes away from us that don't have it. Yeah. My brother's wearing a Samaritan's Purse shirt. My wife and Joshua and Carrie and River and Bo went out there yesterday and served a family that didn't have a house anymore. And they were just picking through the rubble, you know, the rubble, and they were trying to find a set of keys. A van that was not their own had been blown from a church and rolled into their front yard. But they were just trying to look for simple things. The simple things probably we wake up and take for granted. I'd tell you this, not to make us feel guilty, but to make us aware of an opportunity. We have an opportunity. I talked to some of the folks there. They need Clorox bleach. They need cleaning supplies, paper towels. They said they could use clean undergarments. Okay? So stuff we might take for granted, just going to Walmart, buying a pack of undergarments. You know, they can't take that for granted. They need help, too. They just need people. People who will take time out of their time and go help them in this time of their hardship. Lord willing, I'm going to give us time as a church to gather up some of these things like the Clorox and all that stuff. If you can bring anything you want to donate, you can bring it here. And Lord willing, I'm going to try to have a group, and if anybody wants to volunteer, just holler at me. And we're going to go out there Thursday. And I was talking, my wife, I think she might be, her and Carrie might be planning on trying to make another trip out there Saturday. And so if you want to get involved in doing something worthwhile in the name of Jesus, it's not always at our convenience. You know, there wasn't nothing convenient about getting your town wiped out by a tornado. So there's not going to be any convenience about us going to help. But I just put that to you. If you're interested, you can call me. You can call the church number and just say, hey, I want to go. Give us your information, and I'll get the trip. I'll try to get the team together. All right. I know there's some kids waiting for children's church. Isn't that right? All right. You're all ready? Ready? Break. Hey, Van, would you go get me a cup of water? Thank you. I don't know if y'all could tell or not, you know, atmospheric change, but we got newlyweds among us, you know. Raises the romance meter for the whole room. It was a little warm in here, I thought, you know. But we're so glad that y'all are here with us, and what a good wedding y'all had. We're going to be considering, thanks for bearing with me, I am feeling under the weather. As soon as I'm done preaching, I'm going to leave, and Van's going to finish the rest, and I'm going to go home and lay down. I'm starting to get a fever and the chills and all that that goes, but this is a good message. This is a message from God's Word. God's given me the strength to give it, and so bear with me. It's a topical message, which means we're going to be looking at a topic, and the topic is, what would Jesus say to you? What would Jesus say to you here and now? And we're going to base this biblically from the things that he said to his disciples after he rose from the dead. So this material that I'm going to be preaching from comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and the Gospel of John, chapters 21 and 22. Or 20 and 21. I don't think there's a 22 in there. I wrote a whole new chapter of the Bible last night. I got it in mine. Y'all don't got it in yours? My goodness. But I just want us to think, what would he say to us? And I also want us to be thinking, how would we respond? How will we respond to what Jesus wants us to know, wants us to do? Okay? So first thing is I noticed the very first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, records Jesus just saying one word. He says one word to this group of disciples. Thank you, brother. He says one word to this group of disciples right at the very, and it sends a shockwave through them. But that word is rejoice. Rejoice. You know, they'd been beat up emotionally. They were sad. They were angry. You know, a lot of things going on. Jesus tells them, rejoice. Be exuberant. Be happy. Celebrate. We say right here, celebrate Jesus. It's a celebration. Why would Jesus say that? They had lost him. Can you imagine the joy they should have had knowing that they had regained him? But they were still caught up in their perception. They were still caught up in the way they thought about winning and losing. They were still caught up in the fear and in the weird attitudes. They were caught up in things. So Jesus had to say, rejoice. And in the scripture, it has an exclamation point. I wish I could tell you what that means. It's like, rejoice. Stomp your foot. Raise your hand. Rejoice. Don't just be half-hearted about this deal. Rejoice. Understand the good news. Understand that since the one who loved us enough to die for us is now alive, that means he loves us enough to live for us, to intercede for us, to carry us through, to see us through, to give us all things that we need. Rejoice. It's really a party. We go to so many churches. let me not even do that. Everybody does that. We go to so many churches. Truth is, I don't go to many. I work here. Sometimes I'm here. And the mood is not celebratory. Sometimes it's not for me. I was watching the movie. Oh, it's an old movie. Not classic, but Amistad, about the slave ship that came over, and they brought the slaves in, and they had these Christians dressed like pilgrims, dressed like Puritans, standing outside the cell, and they were singing Amazing Grace, but they were singing it in a traditional way. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Of course, these people didn't even understand English. They just looked at him and said, what's the matter with these people? Why are they so sad? why are they so depressed? What's wrong with them? You know, and sometimes you can just look at folks. You can walk in and say, what's wrong? Matter of fact, I walked in today and Linda Haley said, what's wrong with you? She says, you're sick. You kind of look that yellow ashen color. I said, yes, ma'am, I'm sick. You know, you can look at somebody and tell them there's something wrong with them. But he said, rejoice. You know what they did? What do you reckon they did? They formed a committee to see if rejoicing would be financially acceptable. You know, if it would go against the bylaws to rejoice. You know, they had a meeting. All in favor say aye. Aye. All right. Like sign. Well, they didn't get 75%, so they decided not to rejoice. No. They fell down at his feet, and they began to worship him. They grabbed onto him. His feet, and they worshiped him. A worship service ensued. You know why we meet on Sundays? We meet on Sundays to remind us that Jesus is alive from the dead. And the first thing he says in the very first gospel is rejoice. If there should be any kind of attitude or atmosphere that describes a church service, I'll be happy. Makes me think of that song. Some, you know, new age pot smoking rapper made that happy song. But man, did he ever nail it on the head. Because I'm happy. And he goes, I'm like, man, why ain't Christians singing that? We got a lot more reason to be happy for a lot longer. You know, that should be our song. It should be the sign on our face that we're happy. So how is your worship? You worship Sunday and Wednesday. You worship when it's convenient. How is your worship? Do you worship God mainly because you like the things that God does for you when he's doing good? When he doesn't blow your house down with a tornado, you worship. We sang Blessed Be the Name. I heard it from in my office. You know, whether it's good or bad, blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether it's high or low, blessed be the name of the Lord. Y'all remember the story of the golden goose? The golden goose story, there was a goose. I'm not going to tell it right. It's been a long time since I read it. But I'm going to get the principle of it right. There was a goose that laid solid gold eggs. Can you imagine a goose egg of solid gold? What that'd be worth today? Oh my goodness. It'd be tremendous. And it laid these eggs, but it didn't lay them just, you know, all the time. You know, it laid them, and then it went for a little bit, and then lay another one. Well, the one who owned it didn't love the goose. He loved the eggs. He loved the gold. He loved the blessings that came out every time that goose would, you know, cockle and whatever geese do when they lay eggs. And that's what he loved. So he took the goose and he opened it up, killed it, to try to get all the gold eggs out from inside. Well, there weren't any. You know, it was silly. They formed one at a time. But his greed and his love for the blessings that came for the goose made him completely overlook the goose, never take joy in the fact that I own a goose that lays golden eggs. Isn't this the best goose in the world? And I wonder how many Christians, they like what God provides for them. God provided me a great home and a wife and a family, or the joys in life. God gives me a joy to hunt. And there's nothing wrong with hunting. There's nothing wrong with loving to ride a motorcycle. There's nothing wrong with wanting to golf or do whatever your hobby, fish, and all those things. Those are blessings from God while we're on this earth. But how many of us, instead of rejoicing in the God who is so gracious to allow us these blessings in our life, that we sack everything that has to do with Him and say, I just want the blessing. And we never learn to rejoice in Christ, who is the fountain of all blessings, who's the source of every good and perfect gift. I think He might ask us about our worship. I think He might tell us to rejoice if He were to talk to us today. And see if we really loved Him, or just the things that we attribute to Him. I think Jesus would ask us a question. In all four Gospels, there's a recording of the disciples having an attitude problem. And I think Jesus would ask this question. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You don't ever want somebody to ask that question. I said, somebody asked me today, just looked at me, so I know I'm really good looking this morning. What's wrong with you? What's your problem? What's your problem? Jesus confronted this. In the book of Mark, it doesn't say that they had, Jesus doesn't say it, but it says they were afraid. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says, stop being afraid. In the book of Luke, it even gets better. He starts identifying some problems. In verse 25, he says, foolish ones. One, they're foolish. They're foolish. They were angry. That was their problem. Our leaders went and killed this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who we thought was the Messiah. Government done ruined our plan. And they're angry. He says, oh, foolish ones. And he says, slow of heart to believe the word of God. Slow of heart to believe. Have you ever thought why God set up a system to have a big ugly dude for the last 9 years come and preach at the same place at the same time to a lot of the same people, week after week after week after week? 9 years is a lot of sermons. Why do you reckon that God's done that? I think it's because even the preacher tends to be slow of heart to believe all that the Word of God says, so that we don't live up to the standard that God has for us. Man, God has a life. It's a lot better than what you could do yourself. Some people get hooked on being the best they can be. Well, that's selling yourself short. Why don't you give yourself to God and surrender and see who He'll make you be? You can go a lot farther. But we have these attitudes. Again, in Luke, it says this. It's in here. I know it. Here we go. Well, I thought there we went. I'll paraphrase it and then I'll find it. It says, why are your hearts troubled? It says, why are you believing? There we go. I was looking at the whole wrong thing. Why are you troubled? Why did doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Why are you troubled? I was talking to a brother. He got a big bill in the mail, $500. That's big at my house. That's big at his house. And he said he's just so worried. He's so flustered. He doesn't know what to do. He's panicked. It's causing physical repercussions. He had what might be an anxiety attack or a heart murmur or something. He's got to go to the cardiologist to rule out anything in his heart. It bothered him so. And he let himself stress about it so. Point is, if he pays it or if he don't pay it, that's a small issue in his life. I mean, he ought to pay it, right? Be responsible. But here's the point. It's going to come and go. What is this? Is every time you get a big bill, every time you get a bad diagnosis, every time you get something, is that quit time? I'm going to shut down and have a heart attack because of this? Those who have been given eternal life by Jesus Christ are going to panic because of the transience of our bills? Come on now. Don't you think you'd say, don't you really believe? That's not saying that money's not important. Money's important. You need to handle it right. It's just not the most important thing in the world. They're upset. Their circumstances had changed. They used to walk with Jesus. And while they were with Jesus, Jesus was the target for all their hostility and all their ridicule, and he took it all on him. Now it's going to all be on them, those who claim the name of Jesus. They're scared. They're troubled. But don't you believe? Don't you believe that heaven is for real? Not just because the movie out there said it, not just because the book said it before that, but because this book says it. Jesus said, if I go, I'll go prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and take you with me, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you believe that? All right, so even if you fall into foreclosure, I have a student in my class whose house got foreclosed on, and you know, between now and 2008, back when all this hoo-ah was going on with all the mortgages and all that stuff, took out a second loan to do some improvements. Something happened with the interest or something happened with the payments. They skyrocketed. He couldn't make it. He lost his home. You know, this guy's in the 60s. But you know what? He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He has a home that can never be taken from him. Shortly after losing his home, God, through ways, provided him with another place. He's not homeless. He's not on the street. I mean, that's a big deal. It'd be a big deal to me to lose my home. But the point is, it moves on. And the home you have in heaven, it don't. It stays there. It's forever. Waiting, reserved for you. Do you believe that? Amen. I think Jesus would say, then why would you have such a bad attitude on the road to heaven? If you knew that's where you were going, why do you insist on fussing? Why do you insist on bad-mouthing folks? What's really neat, what's sneaky about Jesus, if you let me say something sneaky about Jesus. He walked into their conversation, and they were talking about the leaders of Jerusalem, the spiritual leaders, the religious leaders. And they were bad-mouthing them, and they were all upset. And Jesus came in on them and said, what's this conversation that you have that's making you so sad? And they continued to tell him. And I think this, what if, wherever you know, guys like to go to eat breakfast. I used to eat breakfast at KFC all the time. What if God broke into KFC? What if Jesus walked into KFC, sat down next to you, right when you're going on this tirade about why President Obama is doing such a horrible job? It's just ruining everything. It's just, no. Or what if he came to the shop and you're out there and you're talking about how everything wrong with America happened because Republicans, did all their damage and it just couldn't be undone fast enough. And you're just, and you're just bad-mouthing and criticizing and critical and all these things. What if Jesus walked? Do y'all ever have conversations like that? I know in church we're not supposed to say nothing like that, but I bet you about every time you hear something on the news or something that might provoke you to sad conversation. What if Jesus walked in the middle of that? And says, what has that got to do with the kingdom of heaven anyway? You think that Jesus didn't live in political times? The times that Jesus lived in were way more political than our times. He lived under a government that was occupied by another government. There was twofold governments. The one government that was the lesser thought that they had a right by God to do whatever they wanted to do, like kill innocent people like Jesus is for talking bad. The other government knew by power and by might it had the right to do whatever it wanted to do, and it did, like crucify innocent people, even though their governor recognized that he was innocent, still crucified him. And yet Jesus doesn't get involved in all that mess. He doesn't say, listen, fellas, when you leave here, you need to back the Pharisees. The Pharisees got it going on. Hey, you need to back, you know, Tiberius. He's going to be the new Caesar, and you need to back him one day because he'll have sympathies on the Jews. He didn't say anything about that junk. He just said, why are you letting that junk make you sad? What's that got to do with the kingdom of God? What does that have to do with being saved? What does that have to do with eternal life? What does that have to do? What does that have to do with these things? Now, don't get me wrong. You ought to vote. You ought to be responsible. But you need to prioritize the kingdom of God above any kingdom on earth. And I think you'll find you won't have as many sad conversations. Now, Jesus always was asking questions. But what would he say about your attitude? How is your attitude? Would there be times when you just say, oh, I hope Jesus doesn't hear me now? Watch out. I'm about to just spit fire. Don't want him to hear me now. Next, I think he would command you to go. Would he command you to go? In all four Gospels, the disciples are commissioned to go and be witnesses. They're all commanded. This is one of the things just in common. Just like a bad attitude. Isn't that weird? There is also this commissioning to go. Go and preach to every nation. Go and preach to every creature. Go and be witnesses unto me. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Go. There's a go. Go tell your brethren. I still think one of the biggest mission responsibilities we have is going to people who claim to be Christians and telling them that Jesus is alive. This ain't about a memorial service. He's alive. We sing about it. He's alive. Hallelujah. He's alive. Praise the Lord. We need to go tell the brethren. Stop chewing on lemons and come on. He's alive. Let's get together with this thing. But there's a go command. Let me ask you just real quick. Do you need a jump start? Jesus said go. He didn't mince words. He didn't put a whole lot of mumbo jumbo language around it. He said go. Go and tell. Go and share. Go and preach. You might say, well, I'm off the hook. I'm no preacher. Well, he didn't say go and preach at every one of them, but he did say go. So don't you worry. God knows exactly who you are. God knows exactly what gifts you have. God knows if you're shy around people. God knows if you're really, really talkative, even when you're sick, like myself. God knows. So don't you worry. If he says go, why don't you trust him and go? Just go. It doesn't take that. It's not that hard. You can go online and tell somebody. You can go next door and tell somebody. You can write somebody a letter. I know that seems old-fashioned, but it's not bad. You can get involved in ministries like Emmaus or Kairos, and you can go tell people. You can go to the church in Charleston. There's all kinds of people there who need to hear. And you can talk to Bert and say, Bert, can we go? You can go to Louisville. And while you're picking up garbage, you can tell people, while you're picking up garbage is because Jesus gave you so much that you thought you'd be a fraud to sit on your bottom while there was somebody in need so close to you while you could do it. Say, you know, tell them. Tell them why Jesus loves you. That's funny. Tell them why Jesus loves you. Do you know why Jesus loves you? I sure don't know why Jesus loves me if I look at myself. To understand why God loves us, you've got to be willing to look at God. It's part of his character to love, unquestionably, unconditionally. He's a loving God. That's why he loves you. That's where our witness comes from. See, we think sometimes it's something about us. It's not. It's something about him. And even if there's anything to do with us, it's his. It says we were created in His image. There's nothing that you're going to find in your life that really doesn't start and source with God. So tell somebody. Tell that baby. You know? Tell the little ones in your home. It doesn't take much. But you know, most Christians don't do this. If God said go and we don't go, isn't that, what do we call that? If you told your kid to go clean your room, and they said no. Oh, I'm sorry, baby, you didn't hear me. I said, go clean your room now. Oh, I heard you. I just said no. That's just the real obnoxious kids. The other kids go like this, go clean your room. And then they just disappear. If I don't go to church, he won't know I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. If I don't read the Bible, he won't know that I'm not doing what he's supposed to do, what I'm supposed to do. Y'all, how are you ever going to have a good walk with him when you keep saying no? Oh, God's blessing me and I'm doing wonders and I go to church and it's wonderful. Never seeing the light and the joy of the Lord because we refuse to obey. He said go, he means go. I put in here, does Jesus really mean me? There's some that say, well, he was talking to those disciples. Well, okay, the living Lord raised from the grave was talking to his disciples. Has he been buried again since then? Has he been dead again since then? Has he out of commission since he was raised from the dead somehow, some way? So, the living Lord, through his written word, is still telling disciples today to go. It's for you. It's for me. It's for us. And we can help each other in it. Lastly, would he offer you peace? Would he offer you peace? In the Gospel of John, every time Jesus enters the midst of the disciples, he says, peace be with you. He came back again, peace to you. He came back a third time when Thomas was in there and he says, peace to you. This was his greeting he offered to those who believed in him. Okay? This is the greeting he offered to those who had put their faith in Christ. Peace between me and you. Fellowship. Joy. Relationship between me and you. See, the way Jesus gives peace and Jesus' peace far outweighs anything that's out there in the world. Jesus said that. My peace I give to you. Now, I don't give it in the way the world gives it. Okay? He's going to give it. He gives us his peace. And he does it in such a way that it lasts, that it fulfills, that it encourages, but also it confirms. Now, we're a Baptist church. We don't do confirmation. A lot of traditions, they do confirmation. They get up after a certain while and they said, have you given your life to the Lord? We kind of count that all with baptism and everything. But I'm going to tell you something. The peace of God, it says later on in the New Testament, surpasses knowledge. In other words, it's a way of inferring and confirming where you stand with God. And I wonder if Jesus was here and he said, peace to you. Would you receive that peace? Would you say, yeah. Yeah, I'm his. I received that. There is a living connection between Jesus and I. Or, when he says, peace to you, would you go, does he know? Does he know that I think that the preacher and all those people in church are crazy? Does he know that I just come because my parents, my grandparents make me come? Does he know that there's really no peace? There's no peace. When I lay down my head and I think about God, when I think about my own mortality, there's no peace. When I come to grips with the things that I fight against, things that are swamping me and entangling me and chaining me, there's no peace. Does he know my lack of peace? I think certainly he does. And I think, if you don't mind my grammar, certainly you does too. Peace that comes from knowing The God of heaven and earth has reconciled you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Peace that can't be just calculated or added up in any way. A peace that will guard your heart. Do you have it? When Jesus offers peace to you, are you willing to receive it? Knowing that means living in relationship to Him. Knowing that means being forever tied to Him. Do you have that peace? No matter what happens, that peace abides. Have you seen people in the worst of circumstances still exhibit peace? Dying circumstances, bad circumstances. Some people think, well, they're just ignorant or naive. There's a peace that goes beyond all that you could know. And it comes from Jesus, and He offers it. How foolish we would be on the other end to not believe everything that we need for our heart, our mind, and our soul isn't also in that offer. All the insecurities get swallowed up in the peace of Jesus. All the ugly ducklings become beautiful swans in the peace of Jesus. All the bad diagnoses become an opportunity for witness in the peace of Jesus. Everything that comes at us, if we have it, that has it all for us. That's why Jesus can say, if you've come to me, you won't thirst anymore. You won't search anymore. And I wonder if you're still searching for something. Can I invite you to hear the words of Jesus? Peace. Peace be with you from Jesus Christ. He earned it. There's no free giveaway. He gives it freely, but He bought it. Y'all got it? He bought it. He paid in full so that He could offer it to whomever will receive it, to whomever He wants. Will you receive the peace that binds you to the living Lord Jesus today? Because I'm guaranteed, I think of all these things, this is what He would say, peace. Peace be with you. And offer that hand. Will you take it? Let's close our eyes for a moment and bow our head. I wonder, while we're here, if in any of these things, if truly you are the one looking for the golden goose, you don't rejoice in Jesus. You simply want what He gives. You want that healing. You want that forgiveness. You want that blessed eternal life, but you could care less about the goose Himself. Well, I wonder if you would rearrange your sight. I wonder if you came today with a bad attitude, one that would keep you from being useful in the kingdom of God, one that would make you keep you from being useful to your fellow man because you're sad, you're doubting, you're mad, you're afraid, whatever your attitude is. I want you to leave it with Him today. Cast all your burdens upon Him, for He cares for you. That's what it says in the Scripture. If you're a disobedient child, whether you're hiding or whether you're flat out telling Jesus no when He says go, if that's you, would you give that up? Would you stop being the prodigal son? Would you stop being the older son? Would you just come back in the house, eat the calf, and go and tell everybody about how good your Father is? He wants you to go. You know, He goes with you. How many people here grew up with a dad and knew that it was a joy to walk with Him in the places He worked and He walked and He had introduced you and you felt big and proud and bold because your dad took you under his wing and he showed you things. Showed you things nobody else did. Showed you how to be a man. Showed you things. Won't you go work with Him and share His love? There's people dying. There's people crying. But that's not even the biggest issue. There's a loving God who expended His Son on the cross that you're denying. Cut it out. Lastly, about His peace. Do you call yourself a disciple of Jesus today? Would Jesus claim you as one of his disciples today? Yeah, I know him. That's that peace. Because you can do all kinds of things, the Bible says, but if you don't know him, there's no relationship that brings you into his home, his eternal home. Is there peace between you and Jesus today? You have an opportunity. If there's not peace between you and the Lord Jesus today, if you have fallen out of peace, maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been listening and you don't have peace, or you know that you've always been playing, and you need to commit your life to Christ that you might lay your head down and have peace. Right now is the time for you to come up. If you want to come up and have peace between you and the Lord Jesus because it's missing, you come on up now. And the living Lord, who extended his hand of peace to those disciples, will do so for you today. How will you respond? We're going to take this the next couple minutes. If you need to come up here and respond in any way, you come on up. You can come to me. I'll be sitting here. We're just going to take a couple more minutes. But when you get out there, there's going to be lunch taking your eyes off of heaven. Taking your eyes off the fact that you know you don't sleep well at night due to lack of peace. And don't let anything distract you right now. If you need what he has, come to him. Don't ask for what he has. Come to him. Take his hand. He offers peace to you. Now's your time. Father God, thank you for how you love us. You've given us so much. You've given us life, rest, peace, eternal life, all in the name of Jesus. Father, help those who are here today not to go long without hearing your voice. Your word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the division of the soul and spirit like bone and marrow, and judging the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And everything is laid bare and naked before whom we must give an account. So, Father, do your work. Be glorified. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Van. He's going to come and lead the rest of the service. But I want to tell you all, because I didn't tell you last week or the week before, and Sarah caught me on it. She said, you didn't tell them what you always tell them. And I feel honored to tell you. I love you. Thank you for letting me be your pastor.